Well, good morning on this November the 18th, 2024. This is the day that the Lord has made, and this is the day that anything is possible. We serve a God of the impossible, so whatever you're going through today, He is more than able. He is more than enough. There's nothing that's too hard for our God. So it's a Monday morning. It's a beautiful day outside, a little nippy, a little bit cloudy, but it's still a beautiful day outside. Miss Gretchen, how are you doing this morning? Amen. And Mr. Miller, how are you doing?
I'm doing great. I'm happy to be here.
Amen. Hannah is not able to be with us this morning. She has she has a pregnancy thing to do, so we'll just leave it at that. And so, pregnant people are busy. So, I don't know.
It doesn't involve delivering the baby, does it?
No, I don't think so. I think that would
Better
be a
not.
Little bit early.
Yes.
But no, she has some things to take care of this morning.
So when is the baby due?
February 11th.
That would be early.
I think that's right. Mm-hmm. I think it's right. But anyways, great weekend. Just enjoyed the presence of the Lord and getting to spend some time with family. And so it's always a great weekend to be in the presence of the Lord. And church yesterday was amazing. We're prayerful that yours was as well, and just believing God for incredible things in all the houses of the Lord and houses of worship across our city and counties, and just believing God for great things in the lives of families and young people and adults and elders and in-betweens, whatever it is, we're believing God for it. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I have a few announcements, not a ton, but a few. And so, actually, I guess I got quite a few. I felt like yesterday's was the longest announcements I ever did in my life at church, but I felt like they were all necessary and important to talk about. So, Brother Todd Mingus and Phil, they'll leave for Honduras on Thanksgiving Day, so just a little bit over a week away. They'll be going down for their two-week stay for VBS Honduras. And I know they're expecting incredible things down there, and we are prayerful and believing God for amazing things as well. About 18 to 20 churches, around 2,500 kids, I think's the total that Todd says they're kind of expecting. And so I just praise God for that. And Miss Deanna and Alonzo's down there in Puerto Rico already, for those who have been keeping up with that, and they're doing great. I got to see a little bit of their church service yesterday in their building, and I can tell they're excited to be back and ready to continue to grow the body. And it's amazing. They have the congregation down there in the church is really small, but the amount of impact they're having on the community is absolutely amazing. So I don't foresee that staying small down there, just from what the Lord has blessed them with in the community and the relationships and the favor that they do have. So I'm excited for them. There's a trip of us that will be going down to December 15th through 20th. There's five of us, and it's going to be very exciting for them. I got three students from BCA that's coming with me this trip, and so I'm very much excited about that. And the church kind of unexpectedly gave yesterday to help those kiddos, and raised over $1,200. I think the total was 1,290 something for those three kiddos to put towards it. And so there are plane tickets and other things. And so I just praise God for their generosity and your all's kindness in there. If you're listening this morning, it was such a blessing to them. And I know they're really ready to serve and to labor. And it's going to be a tremendous experience for them to be able to go and serve, and the street evangelism and the service opportunities and the just getting to go with the flow of the Spirit down there and see God do amazing things in lives. I know it's going to be life transforming for them. So I'm very glad they get to go.
How much is it going to cost for each one of them, approximately?
Let's see here. The plane tickets are paid for now for the three, because I had another gift coming too. So we'd be really close. It's not an expensive trip. So, I'm trying to get about $200 more each kid. So about $200 for that week will cover them for the rest of their expenses. and then whatever that don't, we'll cover them. But
it'll be good for them to learn what it's like to work toward getting it themselves.
Well, they've actually already. I've already been working with them on fundraising plans and how to do it, and so.
That'd be good.
Jackson's kind of working with it, and I talked to Jacob the other day at school, and Dinah I haven't got to chat long with, but I'll get with her too. But it's just a short amount left now, so it was just a real blessing for them yesterday. I know, and that was meaningful just to sow into the next generation, and I think it's an amazing thing that was taking place yesterday. And so, December 6th, BCA Christmas play, A Savior is Born, here at Bethel Christian Academy. The play will be in the sanctuary. Then right after that is our Christmas, bring your favorite Christmas dessert refreshment, and there will be a judging. So if you want to get your Christmas dessert in for judging, it has to be in by 6:30, and there will be three judges that are there, and there will be three different prizes. So a third, second, and first place. And
how about that?
Not going to tell you who the judges are, though.
They have to be anonymous, yes.
But, you know, I really wanted to judge this one. I don't want the chili judging. I'm not a fan of chili, but I could really judge the Christmas one. But they said that I would be biased towards anything cheesecake. So I don't know if they're going to let me.
Are there different categories, or is it just a dessert?
Just a dessert this time. Okay. We're not going to get too carried away, but I do think it's going to be a fun little thing. And who is the BCA? Well, how, I don't know if this is a Christmas play cook-off, or we're going to do like a BCA bake-off. Like, I don't know how we're going to spin this one. We'll have to figure this out, but it's going to be one of the two. I just know there's three.
Are there students or
anybody?
Staff,
anybody can get into it.
Just anybody.
Anybody can get into it. And so that's December the 6th. The play starts at 7 o'clock p.m. with the dessert to follow. Okay. Every time I text Miss Gretchen about dessert, my phone always changes to desert. Every single time. I guess there's words that, you know, you're typing out and you just press the space bar and it just kind of mind of its own.
Yeah.
Every single time. And so...
Oh, well. Mine does that often with my wife's name. Yeah. I have an aunt that spells her name with L-L-Y-E.
Y-E?
Mm-hmm.
I don't think I've ever.
K-E-L-L-Y-E.
Mm-hmm. I don't know if I've ever seen it spelled like that.
My wife spells it with K-E-L-L-I. So oftentimes it appears that I don't know how to spell my own wife's name.
Well, like, now sometimes I will admit that.
But the funny thing is I rarely ever call or text my Aunt Kelly. So, but I call or text or my wife Kelly quite often.
Well, I can tell you that
maybe Apple thinks I need to reach out to my aunt.
Yeah, trying to build relationships with the family. But well, I can tell you there was one time that it wasn't my phone's fault. I just didn't catch. I only put one S, so I can't blame my phone all the time. But
I learned how to remember it because dessert. Desserts spelled backwards is stressed. So if you're stressed, enjoy desserts.
That's a good point.
It's the wisest thing we'll probably say all morning. But no. I'm going back to Kelly, K-E-L-L-Y-E.
Mm-hmm.
Is that Grammarly?
That's my mama's deal, so you don't question that.
I didn't even know it was spelled like that before.
Yeah.
Well, Apple knows.
K-E-L-L-Y is most, you know.
Yeah.
But K-E-L-L-Y-E, Kelly.
I can see that. Stressing the E sound at the end, right?
I mean, I've seen a lot of names, common names that they spelled differently. So
that is true. That is true.
You see some kind of odd things.
We spelled Jackson different, so it's J-A-X-O-N, Jackson. So I just never seen it like that before, which I was like 15 or 16 till I realized Aaron wasn't always spelled A-A-R-O-N, that if you're a girl named Aaron, it's E-R-I-N.
Uh-huh.
And so figured that out too. But I guess once I figured that out, does it hurt a little bit when somebody spells my name E-R-I-N, considering that's the girl spelling of it?
If they know you, know that you're a man and spelled that way, that would hurt you.
Yeah, it does. And then probably the most common spelling of my name I ever get is only one A.
Okay.
Aaron. I get spelled, called, like people when they write my name a lot, it's Aaron. It's not Aaron, it's Aaron.
I had trouble back when we had the women's group with arrows.
Mm-hmm.
You know, of course, it was acronym, it's meant for something, and I was always putting two A's in it. I don't know what's because I have a nephew, Aaron, too, so it's, I guess.
It's just in you?
It was in me to keep putting that two A's. And so was it, I think it was you one time was trying to figure out what, I had two A's there. It didn't catch it.
It could be.
And he was trying to figure out what it meant. And I was like, wait. There's supposed to be two R's there.
It was the acronym, right? We was trying to do the acronym.
Yeah.
Miss Joanne Burke says, she asked me if I would announce that Kingdom Mission Church in Hardinsburg is giving away 25 Thanksgiving dinners on the 26th and 27th of Thanksgiving week between 4 and 7. First come will get them. These will be all the fixings in a box. Amen. Hallelujah. So if you're in the Hardinsburg area and you need Thanksgiving dinners, they're going to be distributing those first come, first serve, 25 of them, 4 to 7 there. And then also we said that Miss Brenda Sims got this in here. First Baptist Church, they have their Christmas Cantata, Sounds of Christmas, a music celebration. That is December the 22nd. You can go and get that on your calendar, and we'll announce that more closer to time as well.
Is it Litchfield or Hardinsburg, First Baptist?
Did I say Litchfield?
You didn't.
I didn't think.
But isn't there First Baptist in both?
Yeah, let me see if it's on there.
I guess it could be any city in the
USA. Yeah, First Baptist.
It says Litchfield.
Okay.
Yeah.
I think Pleasant Views is the 20th of December.
Oh, no. I think I'm gonna miss that again.
I'll be gone. Can you videotape it for me, Miss Gretchen? Is that illegal?
I do think they have it on YouTube. So that
okay.
I mean, not live, but recorded. So
I won't arrive back in the States, upper states, until about 11 o'clock that night. So
I may make it back. I don't know. Gracie graduates that day.
Oh.
Yep.
Mhm.
They get. That's a Friday night.
I think so. Unless we'll have to get word to Pleasant View to find out for sure.
Maybe they could delay it till another day.
I just don't know if it works like that, Jason.
Well, I'll tell them I have never seen it.
Ask them to do a two night. Winter Awakening here at Bethel 2 with Brother Lance Johnson will be December 11th and 12th. So come on out and be with us those two nights here at Bethel Fellowship as well. All right, well, we are in the book of Romans this morning, Romans chapter 11.
What time does that start on the 20th?
I'm looking it up.
I think last year it started at 6 or 6:30.
It's possible. I think we might be able to make it back. It's going to be a busy weekend.
Yeah. December's turned into a very busy December.
I know.
Sometimes you feel like you calm down in December a little bit, even though it's the holidays. But I feel like it's going to be very busy for us here. Verse 25 of Romans chapter 11. So we're talking about Israel's salvation, Israel being cut off, the Gentiles coming in. But then Paul warned the Gentiles, don't you become haughty or proud, because you got to remember he took the foolish things of the world, talking of the Gentiles, and made them the wise. He did that. They did nothing to earn it. So be sure that you're not getting too haughty in your thinking about yourself. That's what he's telling Israel. And he says the only reason, I'm sorry, Gentiles. So that he's telling the Gentiles the only reason you're in there is because Israel rejected.
Okay, now where are we at?
Romans 11, verse 25. So lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. I think Paul is very poignant here in saying a partial hardening. He's not saying a full hardening. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all of Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Now, this is the verse that challenges us, a lot of us, to believe that this is talking of the Gentile church getting raptured out or taken away. That is, there a day when they're being taken out or taken away or caught up in the air, and then that's the fullness of the Gentile church. Now, some people see it as differently. This scripture will be up for, you know, it's debatable on how you want to see it. But I still believe there's a Gentile church that's going to be caught up. And it just seems very paralleled with me to Revelation 6 and 7 when John sees the great multitude in the heavens worshiping. And he says, where did they come from? And they said, this is the great multitude taken from the great tribulation, or great taken from from the great tribulation. And then from there, after that, is when the 144,000 Jewish evangelists are being marked on their forehead and sealed in Revelation 7, and that they're being released on the earth. So to me, I just feel like there's a lot of possibility there, and just trying to put stuff together. By God's grace, it seems like it fits accordingly, but I'm not like sold 100%. Like it has to be like this. I just want to say it. It apparently looks like this could be a possibility of when the rapture was happening and how it was, and maybe what Paul is saying here
in verse
25 with the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, and then verse 26, and in this way all Israel will be saved.
Okay.
So. Y'all got anything?
No, it's good. I like it.
And then verse 28, as regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. Now, that's a very popular scripture for us. Mm-hmm. I think the King James uses the vernacular of the gifts and callings are without repentance, that mm-hmm. God will not change his mind. Could you read the verse 28 in the King James? I can't remember exactly how it was worded.
As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. And then verse 29, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance.
Okay. So here, though, Paul is talking of, again, this paradigm between Israel and Gentiles, and he's telling them that the Israelites are their enemies right now, but if you get to the election, or you get into God's calling over them as a nation, they are beloved for their sake of the Father. And that's when Paul says that the gifts and the callings are without repentance. Now the question here is this talking just specifically of Israel, or is this a principle that Paul's laying out?
Like for all believers?
Yeah, all peoples.
Mm-hmm.
That the gifts and the callings are without repentance, that he will not change his mind on it.
I would think it would be universal. That's my thought, but
a lot of people think God changes his mind a lot, but
yeah,
I'm being facetious, but
here's where
I have I've noticed a lot of people that God's called them to do this, and then very quickly he calls them to do something else.
Yeah. Well, I think we're very loose with the word God calls me.
Yeah, I very much agree.
Now, I don't mind it when people say something to the effect of, I feel like the Holy Spirit's leading me in this direction, because you're giving me your word.
Mm-hmm.
You feel like it. You're not certain, but I feel like the Holy Spirit's leading me
right
here.
Mm-hmm.
And I actually use that word a lot because I'm not for sure exactly, but kind of feel like it.
Yeah,
but
it's probably works both ways in that, you know, like it's kind of like, let's just say, God, I feel like it, but, you know, like, oh God, are you really calling me this?
Well, I think it shows the struggle a little bit. Like, yes. You're not just mm-hmm. sitting there going, God's called me to this map. Absolutely. Like, there's things in my life I know God's called me to preach and to pastor. All right. Now, in that, though, there is this grasp of like, well, I feel like God may be calling us into this area, or God may call us into this area. And sometimes we miss it. Like, sometimes we just miss it and we realize it. And mm-hmm. God, in His mercy, reveals what He's actually calling us into.
Mm-hmm.
But I think we need to be careful, Mr. Miller, on when we have such arrogance and pridefulness about what God's calling us into. We must stay humbled. And But I do agree with you. I think there's a lot of looseness and
right.
I'm looking for the word I want to use here.
I think it ultimately comes down to sometimes we want to put God into our plans.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
we have plans that we want to do.
Mm-hmm.
And we want God to kind of fit in that.
And God, this would be a really good idea here.
Yeah.
I'm having struggles with the article I'm writing for the newsletter, and I saw this someone put it on Facebook, this little picture, and I can't think what the word is called, but anyway, this is a quote. It says, "Someone somewhere is depending on you to do what God has called you to do."
Mm-hmm.
So, I thought that's a good quote.
Yeah,
I think it comes. It says Toby Mack said it. So
we'll be back.
I hope. I'm going to give him the credit.
Now, let's go back to verse 26, because I've wrestled with this verse at times. I do think there is a universal statement in it. I call it a principle. Like, it seems like the Lord's...
Where Paul, it says, all Israel shall be saved?
No. I'm so sorry. 29. With the gifts and the callings about repentance.
Oh, okay.
So... the Lord has not changed His mind over Israel's election. They are still God's chosen people.
Right.
That's what He's talking about, 28. But is there a time when He removes the gifts and callings off of people? That's the one thing I have struggled with a little bit, because, like, Saul was put in position. Like, mm-hmm. yes, Saul was chosen from the people. He was heads and shoulders above the people. But the Lord still anointed him for that.
Right.
The anointing was taken away.
Right. I think there are things we do to disqualify us from his calling.
Yeah.
Sort of like, I don't know, you know, if there are things that you do maybe legally or illegally that would prevent you from holding certain positions and things mm-hmm. like that. You know, we can disqualify ourselves.
Do you disqualify yourself positionally, or do you disqualify yourself? Like, if you're gifted in that mm-hmm. area, you may never be able to be in that area again because of your actions.
Right.
And there's certain requirements in the scripture that you may never meet as an elder or a deacon. but does that mean the gifting's gone away?
I don't know.
You could still be gifted.
Right.
Your calling may be gone away.
Right.
Or is your calling really gone away and you just disqualified yourself from the position of holding it because of your character?
I would think that you've disqualified yourself, which would probably put you in a very sad place, because knowing that this is your gifting but being unable to perform it.
This is a real question I try to work through, because you know what? Another thing I go back to is the parable of the talents.
Uh-huh.
Because I don't know if it's just money he's talking about here. Like, it seems like the Lord's given these three people, let's use money, but could it apply to more than money? I really do think so. Like, I believe that everything the Lord has blessed us with here at Bethel is a talent he's given us.
Yeah.
And we are responsible to steward over that talent and to continue to grow that talent and right. with the wisdom and the glory of God. And if we were to take everything God's blessed us with there and bury it and not use it,
right,
does God begin to take that away?
Well, God took it away, but it was because of their, they disqualified themselves.
Yeah.
And it looks like that it angered God, or the husbandman, because, mm-hmm. you know, they did disqualify themselves. He didn't intend that.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. And the only reason I'm asking is none of us are perfect. I mean, we all have issues and stuff.
Speak for yourself.
But we do have this thought pattern in the church today that is almost perpetuating this idea of do whatever you want, and the Lord's gifting is always going to be there. Like, you can just stir it up at any time.
It's like Samson.
And, yeah, and I feel like I don't know. I feel like we've been, like, as you said, we were loose with God told me to do this or God said this. I feel like we just become very loose with our theology and almost just really made excuses for us to continue to live however we want to live outside mm-hmm. of holiness and consecration and yeah. still remain anointed and called and gifted and on fire and everything. And I'm not trying to be judgy, because I'm looking in my own mirror and saying, like, if right. you're going to proclaim to live this, we better live it fully.
Yeah.
And so that's why I've wrestled with this verse at times, is like, is there a time when giftings and callings are taken away, or is this just about Israel, or is this a bigger principle? Like, they can't be, right. because contextually this is talking about Israel, but he is saying the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable, and, you know, the Lord's not repenting over them. So this is one of those challenging verses. I think I still want to say that the Lord doesn't really change his mind, and the gifting and the calling may not have been negated, but our qualification for doing that may have been disqualified with right. certain actions. Don't think that's the case every time we sin or every time we have a struggle.
But
I think there are what we would call disqualifying sins that mm-hmm. may never let you hold the office that you're called to operate in again.
Right.
But I don't know if there's a general statement or a line. I feel like that may just be Moses having to make a judgment call and talking to the elders of Israel, and how do we handle this one, boys?
Yeah.
So I don't, and definitely praying into it and asking the Lord. But
if you look at, you know, like Saul, his, the disqualifier for him was just basically disobedience.
Yeah.
So I think that, you know, God's standards in those matters are very much different than what our standards would be.
Yeah. You know? I don't disagree with that.
I think sometimes the things that we kind of gloss over, you know, failures or sins or whatever, that they're much more important to him.
Yeah.
And some of the things that we elevate, some of the sins that we elevate, it's odd that he seems to be to work, you know, with those sinners and even restore and bring them back.
Yeah. And I mean, I do want to add to that with David, like, mm-hmm. if there was one person a lot of people would call disqualified, it'd be yeah. David, but he wasn't. So how does...
Oh, boy.
You know?
Yeah.
But then there was Saul, who was.
Yeah.
And then there was Judas, who, you know, it didn't end well for him.
We had a discussion yesterday in Bible school, Sunday school, and it was Bible school, yeah. On holiness, Brother Todd was teaching, and you know, we kind of come down to the point that, as far as our lives being holy, it's not anything that we've produced in ourselves. Mm-hmm. If there's holiness, it's because of what God did
mm-hmm.
in us, and you know, as much as we try to be, you know, struggle to be, you know, all of that, you know, it's in vain, because it's not anything within ourselves. So I think that we need to just kind of look at that. You know, if God called you, you may not be worth the calling, or you know, and sometimes it's, you don't even have the ability, you know,
mm-hmm.
but he produces it in you. And so, and if you let him, if you submit to him, surrender to him, you know, all that he wants to be, wants to be accomplished, it's all because of him. You know? Mm-hmm. So, I don't know. Does that make sense?
Well, I think that's why some of those, you know, ultra legalistic individuals are, they seem to be, I try to avoid them, but they seem to be the most miserable people on earth.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think they're trying to produce holiness, produce something they can't produce,
uh-huh.
holiness. You know, throughout, instead of yeah. resting in him,
mm-hmm.
You know,
through all the means, you know, that, you know, how you look, talk, walk, you know, inside, on the outside.
A lot of the external stuff.
Uh-huh. Yeah, and so.
Which, you know, that those are important things.
Mm-hmm.
But when that becomes your pursuit and you're trying to manufacture your own holiness, I think it's going to make
you. Or your own gifts, or your own callings, you know.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think that a lot of it comes back to, a lot of times people are trying to look apart, they're not, they aren't.
Mm-hmm.
And they're expecting, they're looking to be the thing that makes them holy, and it's the blood of Christ that has washed us white as snow. I think this is where we fell. This is where we've fallen victim to in the church, is we've looked at the ultra legalistic people, and say, I don't want none of that. But then people's gone to the other end of, well, it doesn't really matter what I do. Christ made me holy, so I'm going to live however mm-hmm. I want to. And Paul says, you know, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So yeah. we've got to learn to be aggressive from sin and aggressive against sin, but from the place of righteousness and from the place of walking in the relationship. And that's what I've been trying to preach for 3 or 4 weeks now. It's just really, it, we're so far away from in the church. It's like you're almost having to bring this back into correction a little bit, because I think we should be ferocious against sin.
Mm-hmm.
And as Brother Ron would say in his book, Salt Covenant, that the consecration is that salt on it. Like, it's what we're willing to do. It's what we're willing to serve and to give up and to say, I'm giving this to you, Lord. It's never negating the righteousness of Christ or who he's made us to be, because I can't make me holy. We mm-hmm. talked about that yesterday. I can't save myself. I'll never be good enough. But now that I have the confession, my fruit must line up. And that's what Paul was talking about in Colossians 1, is that I may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And the only way I could ever walk in a manner is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the Holy Spirit to live in me. But I think that's one of the biggest things we're going to break, is we are not saved by works.
We missed the break, didn't we?
We'll be all right. That we are not saved by works, lest we should boast.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. But we cannot profess to be saved and not have the fruit that back it.
Right.
And so I think this is where
both statements are equally as clear in the Bible.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's like, we don't want none of the legalism where I'm trying to live holy to make myself right with God. But because I have been made right with God, I want to live holy.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to live righteous. And I understand that's impossible outside of Christ. But I have to submit to the Spirit of God. And I've got to walk in the Spirit. And I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, but I do think there is a big doctrine going around. Actually, I still think both are fully in operation in the church. Mm-hmm. The extreme legalism where mm-hmm. I never have rest. I don't know if I'm saved or born again. I'm out there trying to earn it. And then this other side of I'm saved, I don't care. I mean, it's like, I'll just do this and watch this. And I think both of them are equally as dangerous, that we have to find that I am saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest man should boast, but I am saved and born again unto good works,
right,
that I am called to walk, and my fruit should line up with my confession. So
where did you stop it? In chapter
11. I don't know. 29. I don't think I got anywhere right. past that.
Be sure and tell Hannah that tomorrow. So the chicken.
We're going to be drawing tomorrow for the last 2 weeks. We'll draw tomorrow for that. Today starts a new 2-week period for you all who's got your name in twice and you've been waiting to get back in there. Monday question number one, sponsored by the Sicilian Bank. What did Ruth do to feed herself and her mother-in-law, Naomi? What did Ruth do to feed herself and her mother-in-law, Naomi? We will be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here on this beautiful day in the neighborhood. We have an answer for that trivia question. What did Ruth do to feed herself and her mother-in-law, Naomi? She gleaned the corn. She gleaned in the fields of Boaz, a wealthy man. Ruth, chapter 2. Miss Judy got that correct. Congratulations, Miss Judy. I also, Brother Steve called in and got it right. He's just a little bit behind Miss Judy, but he had a good question. So we're going to add a question in here before we get into our regular questions of the morning. He says, if God hates sin so much, why does people who, I hope I word this right, who claim to be Christian still love it and commit it? Why is it like people still doing it? And I think it's that we still give in to our fleshly desires. And, yeah. And you know, the Bible, you know, it talks about we've got to hate what God hates and love what God loves. But I think sometimes we still love sin. I think sometimes it still grips our heart. And
it's a battle with the flesh. You know?
Yeah. I think there's strong codes. I think there's a giving in to the fleshly things that our hearts are still need to be knitted of and purified of and cleansed of. And honestly, the more you do it, too, the more you're allowing your heart to be hardened, mm-hmm. or you're allowing things to creep in and opening more doors for fiery darts as well. I think it really just comes back for me, and I'll let you all talk, is just an unwillingness to say no to sin, because inside we still like it. And I can't generalize that and say everything, but for the most right. part, we just don't see the significance. And I think some of that comes back to even what we talked about yesterday in Colossians 1, is when we're not in the Word of God and we're not in our prayer closet and we're not being filled with the wisdom and the revelation and the understanding, then we forget. Like we're not honing in with we're not walking in the Spirit.
Yeah.
And so.
And sometimes there's, you know, deception. The devil has us sure. deceived into thinking that what we're doing is not that sinful. You know, which that's his great lie, as it always has been, you know. And does God really care about this?
Yeah. Making you doubt the Lord mm-hmm. and the yeah. word. But, yep. you know, a lot of people there. Paul talks about this with the law, that the law was there to show us how sinful we are yep. and how we operate outside of the Lord's character and the Lord's nature and who the Lord is and what he's called us to be. And if we're not in the word today, we'll continue to do the same thing, because the word is there to instruct us and to equip us and to give us the wisdom and revelation and to know the Lord's will for his life and to know character and a biblical character and holy, what it would be to live a holy life. And, because a lot of times, like you look at what Jesus taught just in Matthew 5 through 7, and a lot of that's kind of contradicts what naturally we want to live like. Like if somebody does us wrong, naturally we want to hold it against them and say, I have a right to be mad. I got a right to be this. And we've all heard people say this. I've got a right to be mad. But in reality, Jesus is saying you don't have no right to be mad. And you have no right to hold unforgiveness over somebody.
Yeah.
For if I've forgiven you, how much more should you forgive others? And if I've loved you, how much more should you love your enemies? And all these kind of things. Jesus is teaching and showing us things that are completely contrary to what natural instincts want to do in situations like that. And so I think there is times, too, that we're in sin just because of ignorance. And we don't realize really what the way of the Lord is until we learn. And I almost think that's why the Bible uses that verse of be careful not to want to be a teacher, because then responsibility comes higher. I think that is the accountability of being a leader in the church is higher. But I also think the more you learn, the more you're held responsible. Mm-hmm. And the more you can't, I didn't know. You know, that's a lot of people's favorite thing is, I didn't know. And when you become a teacher of the word and you're studying and giving your life to it, there is no, oh, I didn't know that, because you did.
Yeah.
So.
In Romans, a lot of times it uses the word ignorant. People were ignorant, blind, you know, in their own conceit, you know. And so they think their righteousness is above God's. So.
Mm-hmm. Good question. Mm-hmm. Oh, I didn't take my allergy medicine this morning. My eyes are about
to I had that problem yesterday.
To burn.
They felt kind of droopy.
So, I feel like I just...
I think we all kind of feel that way this morning.
I feel fine this morning, but yesterday I was struggling.
I feel kind of droopy this morning.
it just felt like I wanted to have my eyes closed. Not really sleeping. I just wanted... It felt better to have them closed. I don't know if that makes sense.
Oh, it does. I feel like I just held a cat.
But I decided not to do that during the service, even though I just wanted to just close my eyes and listen. But I thought that probably wouldn't look good.
So. It wouldn't bother me. I usually have at least 1 to 2 people sleeping each Sunday.
Well, I wasn't really sleepy. I just, you know, they just felt kind of like dry, but also... I don't kind of gooey at the same time, but I mowed 2 yards Saturday, so that was what it was. A lot of leaves.
Well,
I really enjoyed taking notes yesterday, but my hand was so sore after I got done.
Sorry,
I don't think I've written that much in a long time.
Well, I understand the difficulty following me with just speech, so I'm trying to get better about putting stuff on the screen for the note takers in the house. And so
that Christmas thing starts at 6:30.
Seven. Yeah. What are you talking about?
On the 20th.
Oh, I don't know that.
Oh, I forgot to continue on my research.
I'll tell
you
something about ours.
Because we have, it's our last day of school on the 19th, and then we had to go to Cincinnati. Levi and Grace are getting married on the 19th that evening.
And December 19th.
Oh yeah. And then Gracie graduates UK on the 20th that morning. It's at 9 o'clock, so we might be able to make it back.
It's good. I ain't making it back.
Tell her to make sure to get the front of the line.
Yeah, I know.
Now, does she graduate as her? If she gets married the night before, does she graduate as her maiden name then? Still?
Yeah, I think so. I think that's what it goes under. And then we have to go back. Well, I shouldn't say it that way. We get to go back to we get to go to California. In, was it July?
July the 2nd.
They get married again.
That's the way to do it. You multiply the wedding presents at this point.
Well, the one on the 19th is it's just a small little ceremony.
Yeah.
So.
That's the way to do it. Why don't you just get married in all 50 states, and then could you imagine the wedding presents that come from that? That'd be nice. I like
so
that.
I guess the one in December would be more of a legal type ceremony, when in July it'd be festive, I suppose.
Destination wedding.
But they'll already be married.
Is she from California, or is that just where they want to?
No, she's from Clarkson.
Clarkson, Kentucky?
Yes.
I didn't know she was that close. I thought they met at UK. Did they?
No.
They met before they went to UK.
Nope, Taco Bell.
Well, it's a good place to meet.
I guess so.
Okay, it is December the 20th at 7 o'clock p.m.
you can make that, Jason.
I think we can do it. Yeah, we can do it. But Levi was at the back of the line. When he graduated, we sat there forever.
Got to know a lot of people.
Yeah. It just seemed like it just kept going.
Yeah, at the end, we were the last ones. We've done people in the gym or the
stadium. Arena, yeah,
Rep Arena.
Had all to yourself.
He was in the next to the last row.
Well, let's do our first trivia question here this morning. Let's see here. Let's do an easy one first. Do you believe
you mean questions? Just
yeah, try not, trivia. Trivia. Okay. Not the trivia. The,
we have people calling in.
Yeah, not the trivia.
All right. Do we have guests today?
Yes, I think Les and Downs will be here today.
Okay.
Do you believe that all that we all have an angel assigned to us? I don't.
I don't either.
A lot of people do. I don't think we'd have like a guardian angel. That is not to negate the fact that there is definitely angels that are minister unto us, like under the heirs of salvation. So I just don't think we have like a angel assigned to us.
I don't know why, but I get a little bit mad when I hear people talk about guardian angels. And I don't know why, but it just aggravates me.
Yeah, I'm looking. I'm just looking really fast to see if there's anything to even remotely look like it.
Yeah. I don't know if anywhere in Scripture.
Matthew 18:10 is what people claim. I don't know what it looks. Let me get over there. 18:10.
I've never read it in Scripture, but...
You ready to read it?
Sure.
Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I just don't... I'm just looking at a few things here. I don't think that still means that there's a... guardian angel per se in heaven that's just watching out for you.
I do think there are angels over areas. I think that's taught in the Scripture, as well as demons.
Yeah.
But I don't know that every person has a guardian angel. I just don't see it.
I don't either.
To me, it's sort of, I guess the reason it aggravates me is it kind of cheapens, in my opinion, the concept of angelic beings.
Here's what MacArthur says in his study notes. This does not suggest that each believer has a personal guardian angel. Rather, the pronoun is collective and refers to the fact that believers are served by angels in general. These angels are pictured continually watching the face of God so that as to hear his command to them to help a believer when needed. It is extremely serious. It is extremely serious to treat any fellow believer with contempt, since God and the holy angels are concerned for their well-being. So, because that is the context of what's going on there, is do not despise one of these little ones. So, because, and MacArthur says, don't treat them with contempt because the angels and the Lord are both concerned with their well-being. So, I just don't see that. I don't see that one talking about guardian angels either. So,
no, I don't. Don't at all.
I mean, I've heard people talk almost in the aspect of the angels being more at a higher level than even the Lord. You know, and so it's like they're dependent upon the angels instead of. Yeah. What Jesus can do in their lives.
Yeah.
And it's kind of almost like a New Agey type teaching, you know.
Yeah, I mean, everything that they want to say would apply contextually really just doesn't line up with the guardian angel. And I think I agree with MacArthur and ESV study notes and a couple other things I looked up real fast on Matthew 18:10 said the same thing. This is not implying a guardian angel. So.
Okay.
Sounds
good. What are the fixins that people talk about with their Thanksgiving dinner? Is there a standard for fixins, or is it just kind of whatever?
I think fixins are
whatever
just sides, like mashed potatoes, stuffing, dressing. Cranberry. What is that what it's called? Cranberry?
Something
cranberry.
Yeah.
That's one of those things that people say they like, but they don't really like.
Mac and cheese.
I do.
Hash brown casserole. I think those are the things that most of the time come with the fixings.
Cranberry sauce, is that what it is?
Uh-huh. Yeah. Did you ever have any granny's cranberry, I don't know what, cranberry salad, I guess it what would be?
No.
Oh, it was good.
Is it sweet?
Yeah, well,
I don't like sweet things with my meal.
It had nuts.
Keep
and,
them separate from
and
dessert.
Cranberries.
That's why you have dessert.
Orange stuff. And
we went over to Jeremiah and Sarah's last night for tacos, and she made her cream cheese pie cake. I don't know what it
cream
is.
Cream cheese?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, it's so good, though. It looks like a little...
But she didn't serve it as part of the meal, though, right? It was dessert.
I actually ate it before the meal. I got the taco, but I got some of that, too, and I ended up eating that before I ate my taco. I didn't eat together, though. Does that make you feel better?
Right.
I did eat the cream cheese thing first. Because it was still warm, and I never had it warm.
Okay.
I've had it where it was kind of more chilled, but warm, it was really, really good. So I didn't want to stop eating it.
Yeah. So the fixins are not just the, like, the stuff that comes... Like the people cook inside the turkey, that could be part of it, but it's
some people do cook it inside of it, then they serve it, you know.
Right.
Yeah.
That's like the stuffing.
Yeah.
Just give me my. Well, I probably couldn't do that in mine because I always deep fried my turkey, so it would probably fall out.
You like turkey?
I love turkey.
Oh, I'm shocked.
Oh, I love turkey, but I really do love turkey, baked, deep fried, whatever way you want to make turkey.
Mm-hmm. I like turkey too.
I love it.
I could take it or leave it.
No, not me. Not me.
Now, if it's good turkey, like it's moist, then I'm all in.
That's why you
deep fry. And I like the dark meat better than the white meat.
I like the white meat.
But you give me some turkey, mashed potatoes, and mac and cheese, and make sure that there's a lot of gravy on the turkey. And the
giblet gravy.
It's so good. I'm excited. I will say
is
this.
It giblet or giblet?
It's just good. That's all I say. I was in town the other day, and my wife's work was doing Thanksgiving dinner. They had like a potluck Thanksgiving dinner, and I went and ate like fast food restaurant. And then she said, "Oh, I guess you could have come ate here." And I'm like, "Well, after I've already ate."
Yeah.
It was kind of like a little bit of a rub in, because she's getting to eat my favorite food.
Yeah.
So
we came across a picture the other day. It was a Thanksgiving dinner. When Paisley was little, she was at Head Start, and they had a Thanksgiving dinner for parents. And we weren't able to attend. And so Dylan and Zachary went as her parents. And so it was the photo, it looked kind of funny. Dylan Villegas and... Zach were there. She was just as proud as she could be. Paisley was. It almost looked sinful.
Yeah.
Two men as her parents. We didn't really think about it whenever we sent both of them, but they were all just happy as they could be. Like one little happy family.
Oh, my goodness. Now, Josh,
we came across that picture, and we were just dying laughing. I thought, you know, we didn't think about it at the time, but looking back, I thought, I wonder what people thought about her parents.
Oh, wow. Josh Milburn said breakfast, ? I don't know if he's offered to bring me breakfast or if he's, no. Oh,
I would say yes, just in case.
I was thinking if you're offering to bring me breakfast, then yes, I mean, no problem. But he says, as of right now, I'm not having breakfast for Thanksgiving. Yeah.
Like he's going to.
Well, I think this is like.
Save up the space.
Well, there was a Thanksgiving with my family one time that they didn't want to do the traditional Thanksgiving. They were just going to make breakfast. And breakfast is one of my favorite meals, but not for Thanksgiving.
Right. Oh, yeah. Okay.
We need to stop this nonsense of changing Thanksgiving dinners. It's Thanksgiving dinners. One time a year, I get to look forward to turkey, mashed potatoes, mac and cheese, rolls, all these things that come along with Thanksgiving.
You don't like the stuffing part?
No.
Or the dressing?
No. I'm in my sweet zone here. So I just stay with it. Josh is all in for having breakfast for Thanksgiving. Just saying. Well,
what about a green bean casserole? Do you like a green bean casserole?
It's green bean.
Oh, that's right. You don't eat those kinds of things.
It's green.
Broccoli casserole.
Josh said he's all in for breakfast for Thanksgiving. Mm. I'll eat breakfast any other time. I'll even eat breakfast for breakfast of Thanksgiving. I just it's the one meal. I've had spaghetti for it. I've had breakfast for it. I've had this for it. I just need us to stop messing with Thanksgiving dinner.
I have one question, and you won't have the answer to this because you don't like green beans, but I really like green bean casserole. But I wonder if the other listeners have this problem. It seems to have a really bad aftertaste. Like that stays with you for hours and hours and hours.
I don't know.
And I wonder if, does anybody else experience?
I think it's because they use mushroom, creamy mushroom soup.
Ew.
That's probably what causes it.
Yeah.
Is that true, though? Do you experience that same thing?
I don't.
No, you don't, I know, but... But I like it. It's just kind of like, it's one of those things where you know going into it, you're going to have the dragon breath afterwards. But I just say it's worth the risk.
Josh Milburn says definitely.
Definitely has the aftertaste?
I guess. I don't know. and then Sierra Higdon said, I agree with Jason. I love green bean casserole, but it's definitely the cream of mushroom soup.
Okay. All right.
And Josh Milburn said, yes, Jason. So.
Okay. Oh, yeah. He just texted me.
Why do we have so much listener engagement when we talk about food? But when we're talking about the Bible, no, I'm just kidding, guys. I'm just kidding.
All right,
let's do our second trivia question of the day. We come back here with more Bible questions. What is the last word in the King James Version of the Bible? What is the last word? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break. All right, we are back. We got an answer for the second trivia question. What is the last word in the King James Version of the Bible? It was amen. Sierra Higdon got that right. Also, Ms. Brenda come in there and said that one alleged good green bean casserole can ruin your whole Thanksgiving dinner.
One what?
Alleged good green bean casserole could ruin your whole Thanksgiving dinner.
Okay.
One alleged. That's nasty, I guess.
She doesn't like it?
I don't.
But could you not make it with something other than cream of mushroom that would be similar to it, but would not have the
I guess you could use aftertaste? Any kind of cream, but it'd be celery or
I like mushrooms. Chicken. I mean, I'm not complaining about the front end. It's the back end that gets you.
Can't you just have like a pack of gum afterwards? Or toothpaste?
It just stays with you.
A little bit of mouthwash has to take it out.
No, well, I'm telling you. You ask Josh or Sierra, they'll tell you.
Okay, is that why everybody takes a nap and don't talk to each other after? Nobody wants to smell their breath.
Could be. Yeah, but I guess if everybody eats it, we all have something in common. Yeah. I have the perfect setup. Right now, we go to Kelly's grandma's for an early dinner. So we eat Thanksgiving dinner at 11 a.m.
That's good.
And then we come back and get set up for the Miller Thanksgiving, which is at 5:30. So I could enjoy two good Thanksgiving meals without really having to worry about being stuffed, when the next one starts. You got time for everything to work its way through,
So. All right. Well, we'll move on. I can prophetically foresee this conversation. All right. How long should a person be saved before serving in a church? Hmm. I think this radically depends upon what they're serving in.
Yeah. Seems like we had a question like this before, didn't we? Similar.
Yeah, I mean, if there's no way that a person recently saved serves as an elder or a deacon, because I don't think either one of those are supposed to be a new convert.
Right.
In that capacity or that role of it. Mm-hmm. But a new convert says, hey, can I help clean the bathrooms? Mm-hmm. I call that serving in the church.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
Or if that new convert comes in there and says, hey, I see you're, maybe it's a guy who knows construction and he sees that we're mm-hmm. having a project. He said, I'd love to serve on a Saturday and help you. Absolutely. Yeah. I just think it's really contingent upon what they're serving in the capacity.
Yeah.
And you don't give
God
somebody
saved, 6 months later, he wants to be the assistant pastor.
Yeah, that's probably not.
It could happen, but it's mm-hmm. probably yeah. not the wisest thing.
It could, but I think we have to be very careful.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, I just think there shouldn't be a new convert. And that's what happened to me. And I could decently preach okay at 18. Now looking back, I realize, oh my gosh. But back then, you know, but your gifting starts to take you places your character couldn't keep you. And it about crushed me. And I think that we would be wise to, we're not putting a wet blanket on people's giftings. We should cultivate the mm-hmm. gifting, but we can't put them in positions they're not ready for.
You know, I told that my husband got saved and, you know, several, and it was a few months, but it wasn't a year. And, you know, they wanted him to be a Sunday school teacher, you know, and he taught the teens. And, you know, but he realized, I guess, just from the years that when he was, you know, like in Sunday school and all that, he needed to know some stuff.
Sure.
So, I mean, he really began to study and really study. Now, the church had a Sunday school literature, and it wasn't long before he realized that, you know, after much study, that, you know, there was some things that was a little off on it.
Yeah.
You know, to where he even got to the point then that he was, you know, teaching straight from the Bible, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but thank goodness he, you know, but I even know a guy, though, that was asked to teach a Sunday school class. And he was a very intelligent man. But
he was or was not?
He was, but he wasn't saved.
Oh.
And then he...
couldn't have been that intelligent.
And he... I would say it was maybe the people that asked him to be the Sunday school teacher, you know, that... you know, and it happened that the material that he was using, I think it was the material that he was using, convicted him. And he, you know, it was the Navigators.
Well, can I ask a question on this?
Yeah.
Did he like, was it like his fruit was showing he wasn't saved, or was he just professing not to be a believer?
No, it was, I guess you could say it was kind of it was unknown. You know, people did, he went to church.
Yeah.
You know, it would be like, you know, what was that the little saying that people says, you live in a garage or something like that, but it doesn't make you a car or something like that.
Yeah.
You know, he kept going. He went to church, was active in the church and all like that, you know, asking to be the Sunday school teacher. And then, you know, and the material that he was teaching, you know, he realized in his heart, I'm not saved.
Yeah.
And it convicted him, you know. So.
Because, see, I mean, we're dealing with this question from somebody who was born again.
Mm-hmm.
How soon can they start serving in the church? Mm-hmm. Again, I think it's really dependent upon what they are serving in. There's uh-huh. some things they could serve almost immediately in, like, you know.
Yeah.
But some things they couldn't.
Mm-hmm.
But I do think there has to be this line drawn between, like, maybe a new convert and one who is living in open, unrepented sin.
Sure.
Yeah. Like, I think that there's certain things that...
Well, I mean, the scripture teaches, you know, like in the office of a deacon, you know, it says lay hands on no man suddenly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so I think it gives the leadership in the church the opportunity to I don't want to say judge, but maybe judge in a certain, not judge as far as eternal salvation, but judge in their fruit and their calling and giftings, you know, and say, then, you know, yes, you can do this. We see the fruit of your efforts maybe in studying and learning, and then, okay, maybe you could teach the kindergarten.
So, yeah.
You know, or yeah, you seem to be more knowledgeable. But, you know, it would have to be.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, I mean, something like elder that is saying, you know, not to be a new convert, it's not because we're trying to figure out if they're really saved or not. Like, it's more or less like, have you gained enough scripture and wisdom to be able to doctrinally keep the church pure? Have you,
sure.
can you use the scripture for counseling and teaching mm-hmm. and equipping and praying. Are you living your life? We get to live. We get to see, are you managing your household well? Because if you're not managing your household, how can you manage the house of the Lord?
Right.
Stuff like that, like 100%. But I do want to go back to this. Like, if we're talking in the context of serving in the church, regardless of, you know, if we're questioning or not, are they saved? Are they not saved? Are they new convert? Are they not? I think once they want to serve in the church, then it becomes our responsibility and duty to judge them by the standard of the word.
Mm-hmm.
And so if their life's not lining up with it, we're not, you know, I think we have to stop putting gifted people in positions that's not qualified character-wise to be there. And I think sometimes we just have to fill the holes, and we're willing to overlook flaws to get the job done. And that's where I feel like sometimes we've messed up in the church and we've caused some hurt and pain and disruption and mm-hmm. and issues. And, you know, I just read another article. Hold on a second. I just read another article here. I want to make sure I get my numbers right. I'm the world's worst storyteller, and I don't have an intent to lie, so I don't want to mislead you. Bookkeeper who stole over $875,000 from Florida church sentenced to 2 years in prison. So a bookkeeper stole $875,000.
So she was a good bookkeeper.
I think this is one of those examples that the one who's doing the financial thing is still serving the church. Mm-hmm. And they're still laboring, and they're gifted, because that's administration's a spiritual gift, like the ability to maneuver right. and manage money and accurately keep up with it.
She was maneuvering it.
And so she had a gifting to do this, but she used her gifting in ways her gifting's put her in a position that a character couldn't keep her, and it cost the church $875,000. And that's where I keep going back to, is I think we're putting gifted people. And it's not always just microphones. I read another article where this one guy got paid like $500,000 or something like that. It was close. Somewhere in there. I'm not giving you exact number. But to put a roof on a church, they trusted him. He said he'd do it. And then he ran off with the money. And now he's getting sued for that money. This is where we continue to put gifted people in positions, or people come up and said, I want to serve. I want to do this. I want to do that. And if we don't take time to lay hands on no man suddenly, mm-hmm. and I'm not saying we wait years and years and years. Sometimes still the work's got to get done. But if we don't know a person, I think we have to be careful. And any church leader's propensity is, oh, I saw you playing guitar in the bar on Saturday night, and you sounded really good. I'm going to pay you $20. I'm going to pay you $100 a service to come play guitar for us on Sunday morning. Some people call that evangelism music. Evangelism, I call that dangerous.
Yeah, it is.
Because I don't mind somebody being paid to play music, but I want their heart right. And right. I want, you know, because at some point you're prostituting the house. And so I think this is where we don't put, like I said this in our leadership meeting the other night. I think it was our leadership. If it wasn't our leadership, I was meeting with some other ones privately, or not privately, but you know, in right. conversation. Sure. That's what I meant. I don't mean, I'm not having private meetings. That sounded bad. But when you're just talking to people, you know, like when you're talking to other leaders, at some point you got to be okay if it's three people on the stage or 30, as long as we're honoring the Lord with who's on the stage.
Yeah.
And again, I'm not saying everybody's perfect, but I'm saying if there's open, unrepented sin, or if they're not a disciple of Christ, or, you know, there's certain things that disqualify people from being in positions.
Right.
And we talked about that earlier. I don't care how gifted they are, if their character's not ready to take them places. And
so would it be safe to say that, you know, if they're serving and people are involved, there probably needs to be a time, not necessarily a proving, but I guess maybe for lack of a better word, you know, to where they examine the fruit before you allow them to minister when there's people involved. You know.
I think as more authority and influence comes, I think more proving and demonstration has to be there.
Yeah.
I just think there's, I mean, that's what Titus and Timothy's talking about. These are men who have proved themselves to be elders in the church and to leaders in the church. He's telling Timothy, and you know, don't let them despise you from your youth, but instead, I want you to live a life so in conduct and purity and speech that they can't deny you.
Right,
like it's there.
Yeah,
and I think when you put children in there, then I think there's even another paradigm there that it's not just proving themselves. I think every child,
there's safety and things like that.
There, involved, I think any person in any church that's going to work in the capacity of children should have a background check, especially, you know, stuff like that. I think that there should be criteria and safety measure put in to protect our children. And I think there should, I mean, I think especially as you grow bigger and bigger, there's always wolf in sheep clothing that's want to sneak in. I think that if one adult's with children, there should always be another adult with children. One adult shouldn't be left alone with a group of children by themselves, if at all possible. You know, there's some things that we could get into. And so, but I do think that for a freshly new convert, there are ways they can serve and they should be serving. Maybe they can serve and help clean the bathrooms or, you know, I think even to the point, like, you know, having them learn and start growing in running sound or something. There's certain things that they can do that don't have influence.
Yeah.
But I think once you start getting into serving that has influence, then that's a different story. But I still think even though if you're putting them around soundboard or something like that, I still think there should be fruit evident in their life, even if it's quick fruit, even if it's there's a confession. And I think if there's, and you can call me judgy, but I just feel like this is where I'm at in my own heart. It's not about perfection, because Miss Gretchen's right. Like, we'll never be able to achieve perfection within our own hearts. It takes the Holy Spirit and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But if there's blatant, unrepented, open sin that everybody knows about, everybody knows is happening, and there is no repentance, I think even putting them behind a soundboard is dangerous at that point. Because then at that point, you could give confirmation or condoning to what they're doing. And so I think anytime you have them representing the church and working on behalf of the church in any capacity, if there's blatant, open sin, I think is a danger. But when you get into more influence, then it's not even just about the open blatant sin. It's I got to prove that they're able to handle the word. I've got to be, I want to see how they're like. I think we take this way too lightly sometimes, and even you know, and so. But we could keep going. I'm trying not to because this is
no, that's fine. That's good. Good stuff.
All righty. Can a believer really have joy in tribulations? What does that look like? Yes. Here's what it looks like for me, and I would love to have y'all's input, because I talk a lot, so y'all have to. It's my job until somebody else interrupts me. I think it looks a lot like peace.
Yeah.
Yes.
Myself.
Yeah. We're not talking about like a happiness. Oh, I'm so excited there's tribulation going on.
Yeah.
I heard one preacher basically talk like that. You got to, you know, almost like demonstrate happiness to get your way out of tribulation. And I don't think that's accurate at all.
Yeah.
Mm-mm. But I think it's more of a peace. And I think that's where the peace that passes all understanding comes in, because, you know, that's in tribulation and trials and testings and things like that. That's when there's lots of stress, but a believer can have a peace in that. That is basically joy.
Yeah.
And it doesn't, it's unexplainable really. How that you can, even in the midst of the most trying situations, you can have a calmness that is unexplainable.
Yeah.
And I outside think, of Jesus.
Yeah.
And even other than just saying that I have Jesus, and that's what brings me the peace. You can't really explain it other than just to say that. And mm-hmm. that's really not a good explanation, but that's just yep. that's the best we got.
And it may mean that you're not smiling every second of it.
Yeah.
You know, you get the diagnosis that's was a punch gut, or you get something happen in your life. It's not like you're like, yes, oh, I love this. Like, but there's this, in a believer's life, there is this peace. Mm-hmm. Doesn't mean you may never get stressed, or it may never mean, like, if you lose somebody you love, you're still going to grieve. But mm-hmm. there's still this underlining peace that it hurts, but I know it's going to be okay.
Yeah.
Like, I know in the end, like, but as a non-believer, you don't always have that. Like, and you've seen where people are walking through hard times, distressed and distraught with grief, and then you've seen where people's walking through grief with a peace that they can't really explain. They're still crying, they're still grieving, but I think they still have this sweet peace that is the joy of the Lord. And count it all joy knowing that, hey, it's producing patience and it's producing endurance, and something good is going to come out of this. And those who walk with the Lord knows that what he meant for evil, God will turn around for his good.
I was looking up some of those, you know, like the joy of the Lord is their strength. You know, that's more of a outward, seem like the interlinear of it. But then in James, you know, when it talks about, the one about count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that joy is more like, it says cheerfulness, then it says calm.
Yeah.
Delight, gladness, you know. So... Yeah.
A calmness.
There's a difference.
Yeah.
It's kind of weird because that's kind of a word that's been around. That I kind of feel like it's a word the Lord has given me.
Sure.
You know, joy. And it's kind of weird because I kind of see it all the time. It just, like, it always kind of stands out at me, you know, like if it's on a cup or if it's in a little sign or something, you know. And because I know it's my strength,
mm-hmm.
you know. I kind of lean on that, you know, and so, and it is kind of like a peace and a calm that it is produced from it, you know.
Yeah.
That'll get you through whatever you're going through.
Yeah, it's, and I think we do an injustice and really unfairness to people when we say that, like, somebody just lost somebody they love, and we say, you know, you just gotta keep smiling through it. When no, they just, you know, it's okay to grieve, and it's okay to cry, and it's okay to feel that, but never let it steal your peace and that mm-hmm. underlining joy. But for a season, you are gonna hurt, and it mm-hmm. is gonna miss. And yes, we know, like, you know, celebrate when a saint goes home and everything like that. And we celebrate that. But at the same time, there is a missing and there is a mourning. But then there's this peace that's unexplainable. And so I feel like it's very unfair to people to say something to the effect of, you just got to keep smiling through it, and you just got to keep staying positive. And I think every once in a while, like, even through the trial trip, it hurts and it's hard and it's difficult.
Mm-hmm.
But that underlining peace and joy of the Lord is sustaining us. And even though it is painful, and even though it is hard, and even though the tribulations sometimes get really rough and the trials get really difficult,
you can't wallow in those.
You can't.
No. And if you do, it destroys your testimony, and it also destroys your peace, your health. It'll take you down. You know?
And if you stay there, that's what happens.
Mm-hmm.
But if we do the opposite and say you can never go there, then someday it's really going to build up because you actually never let it out to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's that balance that we have to learn to walk in as believers, that, you know, it's okay to have grief, but it's not okay for grief to have you.
Right.
It's okay for you to have anger because you're going to get angry. Even the Bible says, be angry and sin not. But it's okay for anger. It's not okay for anger to have you. So if you get angry about something, never let that anger begin to possess you, because then there's going to be this sin that is produced from that anger having you. But if Jason stumps his toe in the middle of the night, there's an anger that builds up, like, oh, it hurt. Like, that's not a sin just to be upset about that.
I've recently done that.
Did you kind of go, oh?
Yes.
And I don't think that's a sin.
I'm going to lose my little bitty toenail because of it. It's black now.
Yeah.
It's awful.
Yeah. But now, it wasn't a sin that you got angry, but it would be a sin if you said certain words when you stumped your toe.
Yeah.
But it's not a sin just to be angry, because emotion's not a sin. But when we give ourselves to that emotion.
I've heard it said that that's a test of your sanctification is when you stump your toe.
Well, I just got, did you pass? I mean, like.
I passed.
It was the Lord testing, you see. Yeah. Maybe this was a precursor to blessing upon Thanksgiving dinner.
Yeah. Oh, gosh. I mean, I wanted to cry.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But
that usually it brings tears to my eyes.
Yeah, it hurts. Pastor Darren said, Jesus wept, okay to grieve and hurt, mm-hmm. Learn to suffer well. And I do think there's an aspect of that.
Sure.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's a good conversation. We're going to go to break, come back in here, and we may just be continued on in some Bible questions. We'll see how that plays out.
Right.
So we will be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here in the house this morning, and we got with us Miss Lesson Downs is
Good
joining
morning.
Us. Morning, Miss Lesson Downs. How are you?
I'm wonderful. How are you this morning?
It's good to have you in the house.
Yeah.
It's good to
be here.
You know, this is like the first time you've been with me without Hannah.
I know, it's kind of weird.
There's no middle person to keep us nice to each
mediator.
Other.
We need... A peer mediator in here.
You know, I feel like at this point now we're like brother and sister because your precious little daughter calls me Uncle. What does she call me?
She Uncle, hasn't called you it a whole lot, apparently.
No. Uncle. She calls me the same name, and it's not even my name. Uncle Bob, I think, or something.
Oh, nice. Do you build things or something?
I don't know. Maybe it's not Uncle Bob.
Where did she come up with that one?
It's an uncle something. She calls me it all the time. So I just feel like,
yeah.
But no, it's good to have you. I know it's been a busy time for you. You've been pretty busy
it's
lately.
It's been pretty busy, but in a good way. In a good way. Last night was a worship night with my one church group.
Mm-hmm.
And we've been together for a while. I think about 10 years we've been together as a group.
Wow.
And so we're just getting together to do worship nights, and we met at someone hosted it in their beautiful home, in their backyard with a big fire pit with the...
Wow.
You know, you can turn on with a remote, one of those.
Wow.
Okay. Yeah.
It's fancy.
And yeah, right? I pulled up, I was like, oh, okay.
Now, y'all, you're kind of more hip and cool than I am, so is that called bougie? Is that
what's It's very bougie, yeah.
Okay.
It's
I learned
very
that
bougie.
Word.
My kids were like, ooh. I was like, don't be expecting none of this.
No idea.
Once y'all leave the house, yeah, I'm going to bougie it up. Why are you still there destroying things? We're going to keep it simple. Yeah, but it was a beautiful night. We just kind of just freestyled some worship everyone would know, just like chorus and bridge.
So everybody could pitch in.
Yeah, and there was a lot of people
now, could everybody
from
sing?
Different churches.
Everybody was good singing.
It's the thing about everyone singing is not everyone has to sing if everyone sings. You know, like, you don't have to be able to sing if there's enough people singing that can. You just kind of fit into the crevices of the key.
So even I could have gone to something like that.
You could have pulled it off, yeah. I mean, you don't want to let it go too hard.
I know what you're saying.
You want to pull, yeah, if there's enough people singing.
Like, if it was just me and you, I would probably let you take it by yourself.
Right.
But if there was 50 of us here, I could
You'd
join in kind of quietly.
Participate.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Quietly.
My lips moving, sometimes sound coming out.
And if he got really happy, he'd sway a little bit. Yeah.
Yeah. There was some swaying going on last night. It was really nice. And all the children.
You know who sways a lot is Hannah Hayes.
She does.
I know, because I didn't get to go
Hannah
to the.
Hannah sways Hayes, yeah.
I like that.
She does have a baby in there.
It's like swoosh. Maybe her, swoosh.
Her equilibrium's a little off.
Come out with a surfboard. Well, I'm ready, guys. I've been doing this a long time.
When you were at the Alice Theater, I missed that. We were out of town. But I saw some videos and stuff on that. And I noticed that's the one thing that stood out was there was a lot of swaying with him. Not so much swaying with you, but
she got that sway
she's
going
in the background. And, you know.
She talked with Regina and she said, "Do you think I swayed too much?" And he was like, "No." And I was like, "Girl, just move. You're fine. Don't restrain yourself. Just move in the moment, you know."
So the Alice Bailey, that's something else.
I don't know Alice Bailey.
You don't want to know Alice Bailey. The Alice Theater that night, it was a great success for you all.
It was a good night. We're going to do it again. There's talk with the program director at Sky Pack in Bowling Green. And then we're going to look to do the State Theater in Elizabethtown.
Awesome.
Kind of just start to branch out comfortably, distance-wise.
Sure.
Where it's still connection and we have friends and family in those areas before trying to go beyond. You know, just kind of just like the Bible describes, you want to start in close to home.
Yep.
Alice Theater's about a mile and a half from my house. Yeah. I feel like going about.
That's your Jerusalem.
Yeah, I feel like we don't want to go much further than half an hour, hour. We'll take it slow. We'll take it slow.
Well, I hate that I couldn't have been to the Alice Theater that night. We couldn't have made it. But if you're within 30 minutes, maybe I can make it to the next one.
Yeah, we'll do it again, and Alice Theater has asked us back, so we'll do it again.
Well,
and just gonna keep rolling. And there's so many new songs. I mean, there's new songs being written all the time. And the beauty about the band that I have now is they're not just having to learn songs that I wrote 10+ years ago and on, like that. We're getting to write and develop things together,
mm-hmm.
and that's. That's
so
the
is the band you is the band that was with you at Alice Theater going to be staying with you for the most part? Awesome.
Yeah, and I asked them what kind of band name they wanted, and they were like, "Oh, we'll just use your name." And I'm like, "That's lame, and you need to come up with a cool band name." So
Lesson Downs with the lame.
I mean,
we're not lame in the kingdom. We're up and about.
I mean,
we're whole.
Less in the lion's den. I don't know. We could come up with stuff all day. I mean, I just threw that one out there. But I've got a list I'm starting to compile for them. Like, you need to choose a name.
Yeah.
Come on. Every band. That's a high note. Pick your name.
If Jason Miller was a worship leader band person, mm-hmm. what would his name be?
I don't even think anybody could fathom that because it's just so far out of the
unfathomable.
Realm, realm
that's
of
a great name for a band.
I feel like mine would be the why. Like, why is this guy up here? Why? Like, why?
The never imagined.
Never imagined.
I could never imagine. Instead of if I could only imagine this, I could never imagine. Yeah.
All right. Well,
I heard that song the other day. That is a really good song. Mm-hmm. It kind of got overplayed, you know. But that's a really good song. If I could only imagine.
Was you in the middle of watching, listening to Mary? Did you know?
No.
You ready for that time of the year?
I am not.
Oh,
ready
I
for
saw
that time
a little little plaque the other day that had. It was like a nativity scene in the background.
You had a Christmas album, didn't you?
Yeah.
Mary, did you know?
It's a jazzy kind of Christmas.
Yeah.
Yeah, we did. I started.
We played it at school.
Yeah, I compiled songs, and David gave me his favorite Christmas songs, my husband David. And
Uncle Dave.
Uncle Dave.
That's what she calls me. Yes, aww. Uncle Dave.
You must be a smart guy.
I don't know about that, but.
But, yeah, he gave me his list of his favorite, and then. I had a few favorites, and then I started to notice Christmas was in the title of every song he gave me, and then I was like, well, we're just going to go with this, and I picked all songs that had Christmas in the title.
Yeah.
And there was a few magazines and things that did spots, and you'd see him start to list one and then two songs, and they say and more. Because they were like, yeah, we're not listing any more of these because they all have Christmas in the title. So, and more Christmas classics. But it was a fun, we did it live. We recorded it live. Mm-hmm. And looking to record live again, just a lot of the classic Christmas songs that are Christ-centered, as far as like
no Jingle Bells.
No Jingle Bells. I've been told by David that Jingle Bells does not belong on anything I ever do, and I'm like tempted to just jingle some bells in a song just to
what about just
get them in there.
What about just one time Grandma got ran over by a reindeer?
Oh, good gracious.
Oh, man. Yeah. An album featuring my son, because like, he does like that one.
Yeah, like I think it could. And it could have a jazzy feel to it.
I remember we played it at school because you dropped the CD off at last year, and we had a hard time finding a CD player, and because it just, you know, everybody had gone to streaming and things like that, but we got one together there, and we played it during the homeroom for the students there. So it was kind of cool.
Nice. And there's a song I wrote with Jeff Stice before he passed, and it's called A Christmas Hallelujah. And I was super proud of how that song came together, because it was this whole vision of we were sitting around talking, and it was one of our songwriting sessions. So he's sitting at the piano, and I'm sitting there because it was a full-bodied. So I used the rest of the piano as my desk. And
Oh, one of those kind.
Yeah, it was huge, yeah. So I'm sitting there, everything laid out, and we're just talking, which is how a lot of songwrites go. You just sit and start to discuss something or talk about your life or what's going on and just see what sparks. And we were talking about, you know, have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus stepped down out of glory, right? Stepped down out of heaven and then waited in a womb for 9 months. Mm-hmm. Like what it was like for the light of the world to come out of darkness itself. And he waited there.
Yeah.
Excitedly. Like, this is going to happen. We're going to do this. You know, like, this is happening.
Yeah.
There's no breaking out of here now. You know, like there was just, he came as man. He came as man, as flesh. And he left all of that power and all of that, just everything that was known to him, everything he was surrounded by in the glory of heaven, to be surrounded in a womb in darkness and wait for 9 months.
Yeah.
And I don't know. It was just that whole thought of, and he nailed it. He started playing a tune and we started writing stuff out, and it was so good.
Yeah.
It was so good. And the music he made for it was spectacular. So
that's amazing.
Now all your stuff is available on the streaming platforms too, right?
Yeah. I put everything out. So I'm about to release A Christmas Hallelujah on the streaming platforms. It's been on YouTube.
Okay.
But I'm about to release it on all the platforms for this Christmas.
Okay.
That's how my jingle felt I wrote for the Sherathon that year. Just come out.
And it just
straight from the heart,
and it kept coming.
It was birthed from somewhere,
and then it kept coming, and it kept
somehow
coming.
I
some
feel
more.
Like there was a little more collaboration that took place and less work than yours.
So much. Like where? How did you fit all that in there?
All right, sorry, I'll behave. Leslie just brings out the worst in me.
It's
joking.
True. Well, we got to get it out. That's what we're here.
All right, but I'll get serious here. I'll get serious here. All right, so how's your book coming?
It is coming. My husband has put a filter on Scrivener, which is the software I use for authors, where you can organize thoughts and compile things to where everything stays organized and flows well, because each chapter has a remembrance, revelation, and reflection. Mm-hmm. How things were in my life, how I saw them at the time, something I went through, to the revelation of how God worked through that, what it actually was, seeing through the deception of what was going on, and then the reflection of how to never forget what I've learned.
Mm-hmm.
And scriptures to meditate on, prayers to pray, all of that. So just it goes through this, and it needs to flow. So I have to have this program, or else we're just going to rabbit trail, which is what I've done for a couple of years, just rabbit trail and write 15 pages and you're like, oh my gosh, this isn't even what I was trying to write. So he has put this filter on this program where an hour and a half I have to work. Nothing, no notification comes in.
Every day?
I can't go online. I can't do different things.
Can he put that on my computer?
Right? So I have to be productive. I have to sit and focus for an hour and a half, which is really hard for someone with attention issues. So it's been really good to make me have to sit and do it, which I don't know if you remember me from school, but Sister Ann spanked me like a solid dozen times a day telling me to sit down. She's like, can't you just sit in your seat? I was like, you don't understand how hard it is. So this has been a lifelong struggle. There was one time Sister we went Ann. In the closet. You remember that, Jay? I love her. There was this time that we went in the closet for a spanking, and she just popped two books together a couple times. She's like, cry, cry. Ah! Like, she's like, you got to sit down. You're wearing me out. She's like, I'm exhausted. So it's always been a problem, but David has struggled with some of the same issues, so he is in implementing some things that have helped him to get things done.
Well,
so
David's listening today. I could use that too. Yeah. give me some pointers on this software, please.
Yeah, so he's been a big encouragement on, and he's not one to just come out and say, it's really good. You don't hear that. You hand him a poem or a song idea, mm-hmm. and you're like, just read this. And it comes back, and it's got, punctuation corrections, spelling corrections. This isn't a full sentence. And then all the markings.
Oh, so he pretty much did.
And then he prints out a key page for the keys so you understand what the markings mean and what needs to be corrected. And he puts that with the poem and gives it back. And you're like...
So- Pretty much he did to her it. What I she just, did to my jingle.
Yeah, I didn't realize that he was so involved in your work there.
He's a big part of
That's
big
good.
Part of things. And it took me a while to submit in that area of things. But it's been very helpful.
Is that gonna be a chapter?
Oh. There is a chapter on marriage and it is about how I saw things or how I thought it would be. And
yeah,
all of that. But
well, I'm gonna.
There's a lot that I have learned in the whole. Yeah. It's we're so get focused, we forget about the give.
Mm-hmm.
And David said something. I told it to you this morning, but he said something the other day. I made a whole bunch of food for a funeral, right, for the family for after. And then I was like, and I didn't even get to go. I was out of town, but I called and was like, can you save me just a few of those no-bake cookies? Yeah. You know, like I already had a bowl of the mac and cheese and I already had this, but like I didn't have any of the cookies. Can you save me a few? He's like, Leslie, we made it for the family. And he's like, it's an offering. And he's like, and you don't want to give God anything that doesn't cost you something. And I was just like, okay, so no cookies. Like, okay.
Never
all
thought
right.
I'd feel so convicted
whatever.
Over.
Whatever. I'll pick up more peanut butter. I'll make it happen. It's fine. but yeah, he's definitely a big source of grounding and helping
yeah,
me
that's good.
Stay grounded and pulling me back in. He sees me veering and he's like, come back.
Yeah.
So when David says something's good, that is definitely a stamp of like, really? Yeah. He's like, yeah, you need to finish this.
Yeah.
But it's called The Real Story of My Name, and it's about just attacking some things that were just deception in my life that I took as truth from the birth. Like some things were whispered into infant ears that had no way to discern anything, and you just took it as fact because mm-hmm. it's just always been in there. But anytime you put something before the light of truth, mm-hmm. it shows what's really there. And so God showed me the cover of the book, Clear as Day, because I was struggling with the title. And when I saw the cover of the book, it had all I saw was less and downs. And I'm like, okay. It turns in the light, and you see the L-I-E part of my name, the lie part of my name, with a mark through it. and then you only saw it when it turned in the light. So I've already talked to the book printer, and they're like, we can totally do that. It's called a translucent foil. And you're like, oh, really? Mm-hmm. He's like, oh, yeah, we can do it.
Cool.
So just that really spoke to me as far as God saying, we're taking the lies you have answered to since the moment you were born. And it just, it's been a very healing process. And I realized that forgiveness is the only way to get anywhere. So you kind of just hold you, pinned you down where you are. And you can't, there comes a point where you can't go any further spiritually in your life if you hold unforgiveness. There's just not room for any growth. At some point, you run out of room.
Yep.
And that's the only gate holding you in spiritually into a certain area in your life where it's like forgiveness just opens the gate where you're free to go into the reaches and the spaces that God's called you to.
Yeah. And you do have to get to the point to where you're just not going to live there no more.
No.
And unfortunately, in the society that we live in today, we capitalize and we perpetuate the victim card to such an extent that we think we're going to be there forever. And it becomes our excuse eventually that I'm just the victim. But Christ says, I have overcome the world.
It's almost a badge nowadays. I am a victim.
Yeah.
We treat almost like a positive thing instead of saying I'm going to overcome. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm not going to stay in victimhood.
Yep.
I'm going to be an overcomer.
I did a class with my high schoolers the other day in discipleship talking about, well, I actually used Timothy and Paul when Paul tells them, do not despise you for your youth, because he's such a young guy. Everybody's coming at him and he has two choices to make. He's either going to cave and get out, or he's going to rise up. And he could play the victim and say, they just don't want me. They don't like me. They're this. They're meanies. And I'm going to cave. Mm-hmm. But Paul said, no, Timothy, you keep setting the example. You rise up, raise the standard, raise the bar. You keep pushing. And I use that analogy for them with the victim card. So, and it's not saying that nothing bad's happened or there's not heartache.
Right,
but they can't
be. Or that the hurt's not real.
They don't define you. They only develop you. They've got to develop you. They can't define you forever. Right. And I see that, and I've heard your testimony over several times now, Miss Les, on certain things, and I think that's what the Lord's really laid in your heart is. They got to quit defining me. Mm-hmm. They develop you, but they don't define you. And so
there's a lot of people in your life that make you a stronger person.
Yeah,
but it's not because you become more like them.
Mm-hmm.
There can be some people in your life that are there just to show you some things that I don't want to be that way.
Yeah,
and you got to think. I mean, they've probably got hurt they haven't dealt with.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't want to be that way. I don't want to leave stuff unresolved or, you know, just kind of run from the difficult things. Like, let's face it. Let's sit down and let's do this. Yeah.
Yeah. Kind of like David needed Saul in ways that David would never realize he needs Saul, because he needed Saul out of him. And if David didn't have a Saul, is there still a little bit of Saul in David? And so I just think there's a lot of biblical precedents for that. So 4 or 5 minutes.
Saul needed David, but he didn't learn from it.
No.
And it ruined him.
Yeah.
But
well.
Well, you should know the importance of staying a student. You could quote me on that.
Jason's goal in life is to be quotable one day when he's not around no more.
Yeah.
I want to look down from heaven someday and hear somebody say, you know, Jason Miller once said, and I don't even care what it is.
You know really where it comes from? His love for Dr. Seuss.
Well, you're going to have to make them rhyme, man. Yeah. You know?
We probably need to write that quote down from Greg Carwell I love so much. If I agree with you, then we'd both be wrong.
I'd say you're right, but then we'd both be wrong. Yeah. Is that what he said? I think that's how he said it. He said, I'd say you're right, but then we'd both be wrong.
Let's get back to my quote.
Jason's like, hey, let's get back to my quote. What was your quote again?
I don't even remember now. I can't even remember my own
about
thing.
Saul and David?
Yeah.
Oh, goodness. Okay. Well, After Jason trying to be quotable for a minute, we got 3 minutes left. What's next? What's coming up for you?
What's coming up? We have got, there is Illinois coming up. Second weekend in December, and then Ohio that same weekend. So I'm just making the most of the miles. And just getting connected, kind of branching out further. And then the whole band is more of doing it slowly.
Mm-hmm. Now, is the band eventually going to start traveling with you some places?
That's the dream. So it's more of schedules aligning and things. And,
sure.
I've been contacted by someone in Michigan that does booking in that state. And so he asked how long I could be in the state. And I was like, I guess I could come for a week in the summer, bring my little ones with me. Like, let's say a week.
Mm-hmm.
And he's like, how many dates could you play in a week? Could you do 10 in a week? And you're like,
10 in a week? That sounds like a lot.
It's a lot. But apparently it's something every, like a Wednesday would be two different things. Friday, like Saturday would be different. Like, I'm like, I don't, I
go
don't know.
For 2 weeks.
I was like, let's say
what part of Michigan?
I think six in a week is plenty. The two little ones, because I'm going to need to take them do stuff, and I don't want to be so tired. I'm like, you know. But yeah, he covers that whole area. So, and
because if it was like Mackinac Island, you could say, well, maybe 2 weeks.
Oh,
Detroit, maybe let's stick to a week.
I need to see where we're talking. That's right. And then look up some Google footage. Like, what's this place look like? Yeah, yeah. I'd be all about that. So I've never been to Michigan. I've gotten calls from places in Wisconsin.
My son
never
said,
been to Wisconsin.
Traverse, Michigan is supposed to be a really neat place. In fact, he used to help paint water towers, and they went there one time, and he came back home. He said he was going to retire there. That's where he would retire.
Oh, nice.
I don't know why.
Then it'd have to be nice.
I'll be flying through Michigan on my way back from Puerto Rico. We actually... we connect in Detroit. I'm not for sure why, but it's not moving us through Atlanta this time. We'll be going to Detroit on the way back. So it was cheaper. It was $100 cheaper because the plane we ride on the way back is smaller. But
it's not Spirit, is it?
No, it's all Delta. Okay. But
it's the only time you don't want to fly with the Spirit.
but all right, I'm gonna leave that there. These are not necessarily the views of Box 2 Radio. That's all I can say. All right, but no.
Enter disclaimer.
We have 30 seconds. Where can they find your resources, the songs?
Yeah, everything's online. If you Google Lesson Down, so LES middle initial N dot Downs. Like if you got the less, you got the N and the dot, and you put that space, I typically pop up.
Okay.
So, just Lesson Down, LASN, middle initial N, DOWNS. Yeah, I need to get better at saying it, huh?
No, you're doing good.
But you Google that, videos will come up, different things have been on, different shows and things, and we'll just keep moving along and getting this book, believing for March.
Awesome.
That's what I'm believing for.
Well, I'll pre-order me a copy whenever pre-order's up. I like to read. Then, of course, Miss Les will be back on with Hannah the week that I'm gone. One of the mornings. I forgot which one she said.
I thought you were going to sing today, so I'm a little bummed out.
Well, we're out of time. She didn't even bring her guitar today.
We can praise a cappella.
Well, we are. Actually, we're over time. Miss Gretchen, thank you so much for coming in. Jason, thank you. Miss Les, thank you all. We love you all. We bless you. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.